back in exchange. And hopefully the way, the wonderful way that the Iranians are treating the sailors, the people working on those ships, will be an example for us here too, because it's the same for the people that were on the Iranian tanker here.
And the public, one last thing in 30 seconds, the public sentiment towards what's going on between Iran and Greece, what are the people in Athens saying?
People in Athens believe that we did something very bad. The moral part is what they see, and they're against the government for that. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's the general feeling that you have. Everybody says that. It was the first time that even trolls didn't talk against us when we wrote about what happened.
Well, it seems that if the people are actually on the good side of this, then most definitely this will end in a good way, hopefully, for both countries. I want to thank you very much, Lamprini Thoma, journalist at the Press Project and MC at Radio Venceremos. Thanks a million for being our guest on this segment. Now, please stay tuned, because next we will be talking about Erdogan's dream to annex more Syrian land.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marvo Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
More than a week after Ankara launched a media and political campaign in search of a deal that would allow it to annex more Syrian land under the pretext of fighting Kurdish forces, Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan lowered the expectations that had risen dramatically to talk about two small enclaves in the countryside of northern Aleppo that fall under the supervision of Russia. Thus, Erdogan throws the ball into Moscow's court in the context of the negotiating game he is playing to exploit the war in Ukraine, while the Syrian Kurdish separatists SDF appear to be facing a new difficult test as all eyes turn towards how this deal will be played out. Erdogan seeks more land occupation in Syria in this following report.
After a phone call between the Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan and the Russian President Vladimir Putin, during which the two sides discussed many files related to the war in Ukraine, the food crisis facing the world, in addition to the situation in northern Syria, Erdogan announced in a speech to the deputies of the Justice and Development Party in Parliament that the target of the next phase of Turkish military operations in Syria is Membij and Tel Rifat in the countryside of Aleppo. The new Turkish statements, which significantly lowered expectations, came after a round of diplomatic negotiations between Turkey, the United States, and countries in the European Union as part of the ongoing Western efforts to double the pressure on Russia by including Sweden and Finland in NATO. While Washington provided Ankara during those negotiations with great facilities, including working to revive the F-16 deal that it had suspended when it took a firm stance towards a new Turkish military operation in Syrian areas inhabited by Kurdish separatists. In the face of the course of events, the Turkish president's choice of the Membij and Tel Rifat areas in particular appears to bypass Ankara's failure to obtain American facilities, knowing that the two areas have been the subject of controversy since the SDF took control of them in 2016 with Russian air cover. The subsequent Russian-Turkish agreements, during which Ankara pledged to take effective steps in Idlib, northwest Syria, by isolating what it refers as Kurdish terrorists and working to open the Aleppo-Latakia road, while Moscow pledged to monitor the activity of the Kurds and ensure that they do not take Membij and Tel Rifat as a launching pad for any attacks. During the past 2 years, in parallel with Washington's withdrawal from certain areas in Syria and the concentration of its occupation forces in the oil areas, the Turkish president tried to pressure again to control Membij and Tel Rifat. The SDF relies heavily on Membiş to carry out large commercial transactions related to oil smuggling operations to and from the north and northwest of Syria, in addition to the smuggling of Turkish goods. Despite Russia's toughness on the ground, Moscow's political position seemed softer than that of its American counterpart regarding the Turkish desire to annex areas inside Syria, which appears to be related to the agreement signed between the two parties, in which Russia has expressed more than once its concern about Turkey's delay in implementing its pledges in Idlib. This brings the overall Russian-Turkish understandings to the fore once again and puts the SDF before a difficult test in the area of Tel Rifat and Membiş, where it will find itself again demanding to hand over the two areas to the Syrian army, which would cut off Turkey's road to them and enable Russia to implement its pledges to protect them. However, this step is still closely related to the Idlib file, in which any tangible progress will lead to similar progress in Membiş and Tel Rifat. Faced with this equation and considering the absence of the American presence in the last two regions and the increase in Turkish pressure, the Kurds who seek American support and whose relationship with Russia is experiencing a chill due to falling into the arms of Washington are in a seriously difficult position.
Now to discuss this issue with us from Berlin is founder of Syriana Analysis YouTube channel and news website, Kevork Almasyan. Thank you very much, my good friend, for being with us today to discuss this issue, because weeks of propaganda and media frenzy, if I may, in Turkey concerning the so-called safe zone in Syria. And yet now we see Erdogan seeking new negotiations with Russia concerning just a couple of towns, but there are Syrian towns in the northern part of Aleppo, Membiş and Tel Rifat. But what changed Erdogan's mind right now?
Thank you very much, Mauro, for having me. This is a very old Turkish plan in Syria. Apparently, since the eruption of the CIA regime change war on Syria, Turkey had eyes on Aleppo and Mosul. And we remember how the ISIS, al-Nusra, and other terror groups expanded in these areas and also expanded the Turkish influence over these regions. But after 2015 and 2016, when ISIS was defeated, thanks to the Syrian army, the Russian forces, Iranians, and the Lebanese forces in the region, Turkey has changed its plan, especially in the northern part of Syria, that they want to create the so-called safe zones. And these safe zones are basically areas of influence for Turkey. And they want to create these areas for multiple reasons. One, they want to send back the Syrian refugees. I think there are around 4 million Syrian refugees in Turkey to this area. So therefore, they have to change the demographics of this area, kick out the people who lived there for centuries, and they resettle the type of people Erdogan wants to send them in these areas, and those who are more loyal to Erdogan. And these areas are subjected to Turkification because they are Turkish schools, and people are who are born there, they go to Turkish schools, learn Turkish language, deal with Turkish currency, therefore they would be Turkified. And this has happened under the Ottoman Empire as well a few centuries ago, right? And now Erdogan wants to create this belt to resettle the refugees, and two, to Turkify it, and three, he will call in the future a referendum, and he will say these people want to join the Turkish Turkey. And this is his plan. Therefore, Russia has now intervened, and they are negotiating with the Turkish side. However, the Russian side position is not really strong when it comes to Erdogan, because Russia also needs Turkish neutrality, quote-unquote, when it comes to Ukraine, because Erdogan can inflict more damage to Russia right now than he used to be previously in the Ukrainian case if he, for example, blocks the Bosphorus in front of the Russian
or
Navy,
if he allows Sweden and Finland to enter to NATO,
exactly,
which means
exactly.
He has now cards in his hands to play and negotiate with Russia. But he told reporters last week, I'm saying Erdogan told reporters, we will launch a campaign against them and we must do it. Is he referring to the Kurdish natives, Syrian nationals living in the areas that he wants to annex? Or is he also seeking some sort of an open engagement with the Syrian Arab army as well?
Marwa, I believe the Kurdish militia presence is just an excuse for Erdogan to intervene. Even before the Kurdish presence there, there was no Kurdish presence in Aleppo, there was no Kurdish presence in Idlib, but there are Turkish forces in these areas, right? Mm-hmm. So this is just an excuse. Unfortunately, Syria, the Syrian army will not engage directly with Turkey in this regard because Turkey is a NATO member. And they will activate, I think, Article 6 of the NATO Charter in order to call for the United States and other superpowers to intervene on the side of Turkey, right? So it's a very complicated situation. I think Turkey will not target Syrian army positions directly. Maybe in certain positions, posts, yes, but it will not be, let's say, a full, like a big war between both sides. Russia will be in the middle, will try to minimize the damages for Syria. Unfortunately, Syria's leverage is not that big in this file. And Russia is preoccupied with the Ukrainian war. Therefore, Syria's position is not really strong. So we have to take this into consideration when it comes to geopolitical conflicts in the region. And we have to wait also for the Ukrainian war. Syria is also waiting for the outcome of the Ukraine war when Russia comes out as victorious, as Damascus hopes for. And after that, the position of Russia will be stronger when it comes to the eastern shores of the Euphrates against the Americans and also with Turkey, because Turkey will not have the same cards to blackmail, let's say, Russia when the war is over.
So what you're saying, Gabor, is this is a particularly favorable geopolitical moment for Erdogan here, because Russia is preoccupied with the war in Ukraine, and with Russia being a major player inside of Syria, it is focusing its attention and its resources towards what's going on in neighboring Ukraine. But how realistic is this approach towards a possible escalation inside Syria? Because also Erdogan does not really have that much of a power inside of his own nation anymore, coming up with the elections next year. So he is also in a conundrum. He doesn't want a war, but on the same side, he doesn't want to lose any land inside of Syria. So where is that putting him?
Erdogan, despite all our reservations about him, he's very clever and he's a very good chess player, and he's a merchant. He's doing his bazaar in the past at least 10 years in Syria, especially when it comes to areas that were occupied by the terrorists. So he's exchanging certain geographics, like I take this part, I give you that part. And this is a very, let's say, a dangerous game for Turkey as well, because in my opinion, if Turkey succeeds or Erdogan succeeds in his plan, he will be reelected. And the so-called neo-Ottomanism will continue in the region, and therefore we will have more troubles in the region. But he may also fall in the next elections if he doesn't succeed completely in Syria, because the economic situation is very dire in Turkey, and there is a very huge pressure on the Turkish people by the influx of the refugees. Of course, there are millions of refugees that could add pressure on the economy, but there is a big propaganda by the Turkish side to against the refugees. They want to kick them out from Syria, from Turkey. They are spreading negative sentiments towards them, racism, and we can see lots of assaults against Syrian refugees in Turkey. And this is all state-sponsored and state media-sponsored attacks because of the racism that they embraced in the past few months. And therefore, Erdogan desperately wants regions in Syria that are not controlled by the Syrian government to send hundreds of thousands of refugees, or to start sending them against their will to these areas, and later to capture these areas.
Well, that would seem like, I don't know, some sort of a complicated plan, because they all might actually turn against him if they don't like what's going on and they don't like that plan. But that's the time that we have. Kevork, it's always a pleasure having you on board the Mideast Stream. Kevork Almasyan from Berlin, founder of Syriana Analysis YouTube channel and news website. Thanks a million for being with us. And thank you. Please stay tuned next week, because we have much more interesting things again next week on the Mideast Stream.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
The Creator made Adam in his image, then placed the world in his care. May you walk alongside the Creator in righteousness.
God of Abraham, take my child into thy hands, that he may live to thy service.
God has spoken to us before, through Abraham, Noah, Moses, and through Jesus Christ. Why should we be so surprised that God speaks to us now through Muhammad?
Viewpoint.
A critique of movies with religious themes on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A very warm welcome to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program. And my two guests, as always, in the studio with me, trying to help me criticize the movie Hotel Mumbai, produced in 2018 and directed by Anthony Maras, starring Dev Patel, Armie Hammer, and so many actors and actresses of Hollywood and India. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Hussein, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum salam. Glad to be here.
Sayyid Abdullah, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the studio.
Wa alaikum assalam and thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Well, before we start our program based on the critique of this movie, Hotel Mumbai, let's take a listen to a short part of this movie, Hotel Mumbai, and then we'll be back criticizing it. Stay with us.
We have another VIP guest dining at the Shamiana tonight. Vasily Dotesky.
Sir.
He can be difficult.
Mr. Gotetsky, so nice to see you again.
Whatever he says, just smile, be polite, be courteous. Remember always, here at the Taj, guest is God.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting, and Brother Hussein and Sayyid Abdullah are my distinguished guest speakers in the studio with me, trying to criticize the movie Hotel Mumbai, produced in 2018, directed by Anthony Maras. Well, according to this part, Brother Hussein, there is the chef in that part training the workers of the hotel to treat the customers well, all right? But he says this is very noticing or noticeable,
yeah.
Let's say. He says, guest is God. You know, it's not a problem to behave and treat other people, everyone, well and appropriately. This is basically etiquette and morality, right? But based on money and wealth, usually when the customers come, especially this is what he somehow connotes, all right? So he attaches this connotation to his statement that we usually separate the customers this way. If, for example, they are talking about that Russian, you know, customer,
yeah,
who's so well-to-do and the like, you know, so they have to go to extreme to bend over backwards, you know.
Yeah, don't ask him if he wants.
Yeah, exactly, like that, right? Exactly. That's the point, you know. But when it comes to money and wealth, or economically speaking, this is another story. You know, we also have it in Islam as Muslims, and even Easterners, in comparison with the Westerners, they respect the guests very much. You know, we have lots of proverbs in the Middle East, in Arabic, in Persian, in Urdu, you know, that we consider the guests to be so much honorable, all right? We respect and honor our guests, all right? But that doesn't happen to be so in the West. Why? Why do the Eastern people respect the guests so much? Is it a part of their culture?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, first of all, the guest is God. Of course, that's just an expression. But yeah, it does imply that, you know, hospitality in Eastern culture is a very important practice, or like it's a very important tradition to host and become, you know, a person who the guest is comfortable with. I think, you know, the comparison is with how, you know, the culture is you know, formed, I guess, in the East.
Mm-hmm.
Where in the West, it's what I feel from my experience, it's a little bit more casual.
Yes.
Right? And it's a little bit more, you know, I guess, public,
mm-hmm.
rather than, you know, where you have in the East, where it's, you know, you have to abide by this specific etiquette, and you have, of course, you have religion and, you know, backing it up and, you know, promoting
mm-hmm.
these specific, you know, good traits
yes.
in these communities.
Yes. Sayyid Abdullah, I know a lot of people that they are saying that they've never been alone in their homes without having guests around.
Yes.
They attach so much importance to having guests in their homes. And we also know from the, I guess, prophetic, like, kind of tradition that we know this has been reported so many times that Prophet Abraham, for example, has mm-hmm. never eaten alone.
Correct.
Right?
Correct.
So why is there so much emphasis on hospitality in the East?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When it comes to hospitality and, you know, having guests, sometimes it's as it, you know, the concept of hospitality and being hospitable to others, it's one of the natures of man himself.
Mm-hmm.
It's like it is a divine embedded code within his system to accommodate his fellow human beings. And so it depends on the environment that you live in. Either this code gets worked on, gets cultivated,
yes.
and becomes like the natural norm of the people, the society, or the place that you live in kind of kills it and covers it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's when you compare East to the West,
yes.
you see that this code it differs very dramatically,
mm-hmm.
where people in the East are very hospitable,
yes.
because this code is constantly active. They're mm-hmm. using it. While such code, it does not exist in the West because they've been kind of told
mm-hmm.
that strangers, don't talk to them.
Yes.
That's what they teach their kids. Do not talk to strangers. Don't do this with strangers. You see a stranger, you back off. Where in our culture, actually the opposite. You see a stranger, you approach them, you ask them, they need help and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
So when it comes to religions themselves, they kind of activate that code more than anything else.
Yes.
So for example, in Islam, they heavily activate the code of generosity. Say, for example, you give the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. He never ate alone. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all the imams and everybody, like in Islam, we see that even non-Muslims, before, like we have the stories of Hatam al-Ta'i, a
yes.
character just
yes.
before Islam,
mm-hmm.
That he would slaughter his own horse to feed his own guests.
Mm-hmm.
And in Islam, in our culture, is that you have to keep the guest for 3 days. So 3 days, you offer him everything that you have.
Mm-hmm.
So we say the guest lasts for 3 days. So because Islam cultivates that. In other countries, even, for example, whether you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Confucius or even like mm-hmm. if you go that
yes.
kind of
yeah.
side of the East,
yeah.
they still also have that concept of being generous to others, being generous to even animals, being generous to the planet.
Yes.
So that code is always active.
Yes.
Right?
To be honest with you, when I was learning a long time ago, when I was learning English and especially the expressions mm. of whether American or British English, and they were talking about like these, what do you call it, proverbs or figure of speech or whatever,
yeah.
like going Dutch, metaphors. For example, all right,
mm.
going half and half, like these expressions were somehow strange and weird to me that
yeah.
time
yeah.
when I was learning.
Yeah.
Like as an Easterner, it was kind of strange for me, like if you, for example, take a taxi with your friend, you have
halves.
To like divide
you go
them.
Hobbies.
We yeah, halves. Go
yeah.
hobbies.
Yeah.
yeah. That's
it's
well,
strange.
That sounds
you know what?
Strange to
exactly.
us.
Exactly. See, even to the Westerners though, like
yeah.
sometimes me and my friends when we go to the coffee
yeah.
shop or restaurant and we fight over who's going to pay.
Yeah, exactly.
And the cashier, they will just like surprise, look at us like, what's wrong with these people?
Yeah,
you know?
Exactly.
Where to them, it's okay if you eat meal with your friends, each pay for his own meal.
Mm-hmm.
Where for me it would be like a shameful act
exactly.
to let my friends pay for me. So exactly. I want to pay for them. They want to pay for me. And so we end up fighting over the cash register. And I think even the...
By the way, you're talking from experience.
Yeah, I'm talking from experience because this happens to us all the time. And sometimes what we do is like now we're becoming a lot smarter. So we order, one of them says, I'm going to the bathroom, but she's actually going to the cashier, he pays, right? And then once they get up, they end up, you know, they're saying So we kind of come up with ways just so we can...
This is a very nice culture to build, by the way.
It is. And even the Westerners, when they see that, they actually are amazed. Like, you know, it's nice if our friends would do that for us.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes you might not have money.
It's not about money, by the way. Even if the food is expensive in some countries, they still do it.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, especially like where I come from. Like a simple meal will cost you like, you know, $30, $34, a simple meal.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not going, you know, any extra, just a normal meal.
Yeah.
Like a Happy Meal at McDonald's will cost you $10. So, you know, so yeah, but with money, it's not a matter, it's not a factor when it comes to generosity.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break and listen to a part of this movie, Hotel Mumbai, produced in 2018. And we will be back. Don't go away.
Mumbai under siege. Chaos has erupted in India's financial capital with multiple bombings and reports of armed gunmen rampaging through the city. Many of Mumbai's popular tourist sites are under assault. The CST station, restaurants, and luxury hotels are all under attack. Local police are simply not trained or equipped to deal with multiple military-grade attacks of this magnitude. What you're seeing now is chaos outside the celebrated Taj Hotel. Terrorists have laid siege to the landmark property with as many as 1,000 guests and over 500 staff trapped inside. Mumbai has no special forces units of its own, meaning tactical units must be sent in from New Delhi, over 800 miles away. They are hours away at the very least, and it is bedlam here on the ground at the Taj.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio. We are still criticizing the movie Hotel Mumbai, produced in 2018, directed by Anthony Maras. According to that part, Brother Hussein, why is there no sign of the police? In most of these movie scenes, we see this quite often, all right? That there's no sign of no... whatsoever image of the police forces, a squad or SWAT team, whatever, in most of the movies of the kind, all right? Especially when it comes to, like, when push comes to the shove, when you expect some police officers to be in the scene to prevent, for example, or to do some useful act, you know, let's say, or to save some lives, you don't see them around. This happens to be like, in lots of these movies, all right? Even like the news person.
The reporter, yeah.
The reporter giving the breaking news says the local police are not trained for this or quick to deal with such attacks. Or just it's a thing which is like, what do you call it, common in India. Like it's only true with the Indian police. That are like notorious, according to some, criminals do whatever they want to without any stoppage.
Yeah, the thing is, I think at the time, India especially, I don't think they were, you know, equipped with the right equipment to deal with this type of attack. Like the reporter said, the terrorists went in with, you know, these army-rated, you know, gear. And the police at the time, the local police, they had simple pistols. Actually, there was a sign of the police. They risked their lives. There were like a couple of men.
Yes.
And the officers, you know, went inside and tried to
but they were doing a poor job, and it took like some hours for the squad to come.
Yeah. Well. Yeah. That's. I mean. You know. That's how it is.
Sure,
I guess.
Yeah.
It depends on each country, but I think they did their best in that terms. But I think throughout other movies, usually police are there. There is a police presence, but there's usually a hostage situation which they take some time to deal with.
Thank you very much, Brother Hussein and Syed Abdullah, for your nice contribution to the program. Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. We were trying to criticize the movie Hotel Mumbai, produced in 2018. But we haven't finished it yet, inshallah, or hopefully we are going to do that in the upcoming episode. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
been a big shooting at the CST station?
No, Dad. You're very safe here.
Security, can we get security now?
Let them in!
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8, verse number 1. For Al-Imam Ali ibn Hussein As-Sajjad, salamullahi alayhi, in As-Sahif As-Sajjadiyya, where he says, and he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he says, وَقِلَّةُ الْقَنَاعَةِ, do not give me lack of contentment. Now, we said in a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullahi alayhi, the richest and wealthiest of people is he who is content. And such a person became content, obviously, because he understood the true meaning of contentment, which is not to be needy of things, and specifically not to be needy of people. And he who is content is obviously pleased with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. Therefore, he does not ask and does not ask anyone beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A wise man once died and they found a note in his pocket that says, "Ma akalta muqtasidan fil jismik." If you eat less, it's obviously better for your body. And he says, "Wama saddaqta bihi falyuruhik," and whatever you give charity is for your soul. Obviously, when you die, all this charity will make your soul happy in Allah, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. "Wama khallaftahu falighayrik," and whatever you leave behind, it's not for you, It's for others to enjoy while you go to Allah empty-handed. وَالْمُحْسِنُ حَيٌّ وَإِنْ نُقِلَ إِلَى دَارِ الْبَلَاءِ. And he who is a good doer is considered to be alive, even though he is dead. وَالْمُسِيءُ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنْ بَقِيَ فِي دَارِ الدُّنْيَا. And he who is a bad doer is considered to be dead, even though he is still alive. Let us take a short break, and then we ponder upon this wise sayings.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we were saying that this wise man, he was saying these wise words. And then he says, وَالْقَنَاعَةُ تَسْتِرُ الْخِلَّةِ. When you are content, your faults, your mistakes are hidden from people. You're not seeking anyone. You're not asking anyone. You're not putting yourself in harm's way. So contentment, it becomes a protection that saves you from everything and from everybody. Because if you are not content, you're needy. And sometimes that need, that greed we have, it makes a person do things he never thought he would do. It will make a person steal. It will make a person lie. It will make a person cheat. It will make a person fornicate and commit adultery. It will make a person to the extent of even killing because he is not content. And that's a problem. And when you see that all these sins and vices, they all can be concealed. They all can be prevented. They all can be eliminated if we just have a bit of contentment. And then this wise man continues to say, وَالتَّدْبِيرُ يُكَثْرُ الْقَلِيلُ. Sometimes when you have less and you think that I need more, it's not about having more. It's about organizing and managing what you have. Because sometimes $100, if it's managed wisely, it could last a long time and could give you more contentment. But if it's not used wisely, and if you just manage to waste $100 in 5 minutes, and then you say, well, I'm not content, I don't have contentment, I need more. Well, obviously because you have management problems. So when it comes to contentment, it also requires a person to have management. You manage well, everything will increase. And he says, وَلَيْسَ لِإِبْنِ آدَمْ أَنْفَعْ مِنَ التَّوَكِّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. And there is nothing best and better for the sons of Adam but to have that complete trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which means contentment itself, it requires that reliance and the trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us take a short break and then we continue right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Bridge.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We ended with the word at-tawakkulu ala Allah before the break. One needs to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the fear of having less or the fear of not having comes when I rely on myself. And obviously, I become uncontent. I'm no longer content because I'm constantly fearful of not having, or what if this happens. I've seen a lot of people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them so many things. But they say, what happens in the future? What happens in this? I say, well, that's when you need to have tawakkul, reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be in a state or a mind state where you rely on Allah, trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I mean, even those who have billions of dollars, they could lose it in an instant. And we've seen that with, you know, a person one day, they said he had a heart attack and he had a stroke and he died. And when they came to find the reason, they found out that the stock market dropped so much that he lost pretty much most of his wealth. And the news was such a shock to him, he had a heart stroke and he died. So that's a problem. I mean, one needs to be able to rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it comes, khair. If it doesn't come, also khair. Obviously, Allah knows what's best for me. When a person came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that he says to him, you know what, I go, I work, and I do this and that, I seek, but I never make money. What's going on? And myself constantly is in a battle with me. So the Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, I will teach you something that will benefit you. Obviously, it will not only benefit this person, but it will benefit me and you. He says, "In kana ma yakfika yughnik," if what you have is enough for you, "fa'adna ma fiha yughnika wa in kana ma yakfika la yughnik," it will be what you have is will be even more content. It will be more enough for you, even if you think it's not enough for you. "Fakullu ma fiha la yughnik," anything in this world, if you want to put your mind into it and you want to gain it, it's not going to be enough for you. Because we said a man's perfection, if he moves towards the dunya, he wants to have the best of everything. If Allah gives him the entire universe, he would not have another universe. He will be not content. So be content with what you have and rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Chair Defense of Iranian Combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Change is hard, especially when paired with dismemberment. That's what the Raisi economic reforms are being called, economic surgery. As he, the Iranian president, scraps the subsidized rate of the dollar, the 4200 currency that is, and as he scraps subsidies on some goods.
But will subsidies actually be scrapped or just take a different form? Idea is they be replaced by cash handouts and the like, which have begun so that the most vulnerable can benefit. Because with subsidies on goods and services, the rich appear to benefit more than the poor. Question is, have the right goods been selected for desubsidizing, and was the timing right? Welcome to Iran Today with me, Leila Faramarzi.
The economic reforms at large are not a new thought, but previous administrations eschewed them for their possible painful fallouts. By mid-May 2022, however, 72 million of Iran's 85 million people got texts saying 3 to 4 million rials had been deposited to their bank accounts. That would have been $10 to $14 as a first cash handout. Our guest tells why a U-turn from indirect subsidies to direct. Mr. Rajai I found to be an interesting breed of cleric as he was explaining at Press TV Studios how he did a PhD in economics in the UK. He tends to agree with the government's economic reforms but hopes for greater transparency.
این روشی که ما داشتیم روشی بود که
In our previous way of dispensing subsidies, all people used to receive cash handouts because we kept the consumer prices low. In this way, rich people would receive more subsidies from the government, which was unfair. Taking those with the highest income and those with the lowest income, we see that rich people would receive more cash handouts for those products to which subsidies had been allocated. For example, for the imported rice, which is considered a cheap consumer product, families with the highest income would receive 1.65% more subsidy than those with the lowest income. In comparison to people with the lowest income, families with the highest income would also receive 1.78% and 2.33% more respectively for subsidized cooking oil and chicken. When we allocate subsidies to cheap products like lamb, those who consume this product 31 times more would receive 31 times more subsidy than those who don't.
In case you're looking for some healthy criticism, Mr. Hatami Yazdi, an economist, doesn't exactly see light at the end of the tunnel. He has suggestions for improvement, however, which he shared with us at his flat in a haven in leafy North Tehran.
Why the U-turn from indirect subsidies to direct?
It is true that hidden subsidies or undeclared subsidies need to be substituted by open, frank, and possibly cash subsidies. But any change in economic structure of a country need to be studied properly. Scientific analysis has to be carried out. It's not enough to say that we are going to change the undeclared subsidies into cash subsidy. A good objective may be badly executed. We have experienced over the last 50 years that every time the government tried to set prices at below market price, setting any price at below market price involves some sort of subsidies which should not be given. Such subsidies will not help economic growth, will not help investment, and while you sell anything at government stated price that is lower than market price, you discourage investment, you discourage production.
President Raisi himself has explained why his administration cut government subsidies for a number of basic goods and medicine. The government has, yes, been allocating billions of dollars in subsidies for basic goods and needs, such as flour, cooking oil, chicken, eggs and sugar, for long. And even now, in effect, the 13th government is not actually cutting government subsidies for these goods, but is changing the piecemeal subsidy system into a smart one by, say, giving out monthly food vouchers for basic goods at subsidized rates. Apart from returning to the system of direct subsidies, which can reduce the possibility of smuggling, having eliminated currency 4200, the government appears determined to take or further the following measures to reform the economy. Those would be increasing and expanding taxation, controlling exchange rates, and boosting production by funneling liquidity into production. It's all easier said than done, however, listening to our economist. Let's begin with the matter of scrapping subsidized exchange rates to controlling free market rates by government decree. The present rate is around and over 30,000 tumans, or 300,000 rials to the dollar.
Why did the exchange rate, 4,200 tumans to the dollar, have to be scrapped, or 42,000 rials to the dollar?
ببینید از 4,200 چند اشکال داشت.
Our 42,000 rial currency rate had some problems. First, rich people would receive more subsidies. Second, it was easy for smugglers to traffic products that were manufactured at cheap prices. Third, when the government's preferential currency rate is exchanged 7 to 8 times higher in the free market, profiteers try to get more preferential currency than they need and sell their products at way higher prices. The preferential currency rate had also another problem. The low price of imported oilseeds like barley and wheat, which are used as food for both people and livestock, left no incentive for domestic producers to produce soybeans, corn or wheat as they were not profitable for them any longer.
Currency 4,200, or the subsidized rate of the rial to the dollar, that's 42,000 rials to the dollar, was in theory meant for importers. This way, they could buy foreign food and medicine and materials at a lower price to bring in. However, it, the subsidized rate that is, was cause for misuse and black market sales. It aided and abetted a multi-layered currency market with 3-4 rates to the dollar, and it was not easy to use, practically. The last is because it took time for importers to receive their 42,000 rials or 4,200 tumans to the dollar. And so they in turn took their time in paying their foreign trade partners for goods. So the goods were just lying about in docks, causing further cargo fees. Our guest tells why currency 4,200 had to be scrapped. Mr. Qadiri is an MP on the Parliamentary Economic Committee. We got to connect with him on Skype.
The preferential 42,000 rial currency rate was a root cause of corruption in the country, because everyone was trying to get that. When the difference between the government's preferential currency rate and open market currency rate is way too much, economic rent or corruption are expected to happen. The country's needs will also be exaggerated, and as a result, more preferential currency would be allocated for those needs. For example, we used to import oilseeds, livestock inputs, and pharmaceutical raw materials in huge quantities to the country. But after we remove the preferential currency rate, we'll see a significant reduction in those imports.
The government may not even get currency from the central bank and buy the 242,000 rial currency itself. Now, when the government gives individuals preferential 42,000 rial currency while buying it at 240,000 rial, how can it offset the difference? The government has no other option to offset the difference but to borrow from the central bank. If the government does so, the monetary base will increase, and because the money multiplier in our country is 8 for every rial the government borrows from the central bank, money creation is increased by 8 times over a period of time, and the 42,000 rial currency rate, which was meant to lower prices, will conversely increase prices through increasing the country's monetary base.
As for controlling free market exchange rates, economists are generally at a loss as to how that can even work, as markets are a living organism in which rates work themselves out.
Prices themselves act as an indicator. When you remove the 42,000 real currency and reach the products to a real prices, you can use this removal for other purposes. Removing the 42,000 real currency rate can cause inflation, but if we still continue with our previous monetary policies and keep the 42,000 real currency rate, more and more inflation will happen in the country. People may be surprised first when they see the 42,000 real currency allocated to their consumer products has been removed, but this is just temporary. People may also relate the increased prices of other products to the removal of the 42,000 rial currency, while this is not the case. The base salary of civil servants and non-civil servants has increased respectively by 60% and 57%. The price of utilities has also increased. These all give rise to an increase in the other consumer products as well, and this increase is not related to the 42,000 rial currency rate removal.
Then there's further taxation for reforms, for justice. But will it bear justice?
It's not easy to get it right with taxation in that, say, having a big old house doesn't mean handy cash to give away as tax. Or embezzlers and tax evaders being slippery eels are not easy to pin down. Raisi, as early as December 2021, did outline a budget funded by higher taxes on the wealthy and a modest rise in crude sales. At the time, the government expected tax receipts to rise by 62% due to a projected 8% GDP growth and higher taxes on imports and new levies on those who own expensive houses and cars, as pointed to by FT, the Financial Tribune.
There are people in the country who have high levels of earnings that are not registered anywhere. These are the people who work as merchants or middlemen. To help tackle this, we need to have clarifications in the accounts and transactions. If the government is the entity that manages the country and wants to remove poverty and develop economic plans, it needs to have comprehensive information about its people, and this is what is performed in developed countries. It's the irresponsibility of a government when it does not deal with the people's accounts and transactions.
The tax rates in Iran has many problems. Although generally speaking, the amount of tax the government takes in relation to the general GDP or total income of the country is very low compared with Europe, compared with even Asian countries. We only receive about, the government receives about 7% of GDP in the form of tax. But the taxing structure in Iran involves a lot of corruption. Because the individual sitting in the Ministry of Finance who wants to tax a company, he's susceptible to receiving bribes in reducing the tax or creating problem for them by increasing unduly the tax that the taxpayer must pay.
More cash for production is the next step toward economic reform in an economy bearing the weight of a 50% inflation, caused mainly by minting unbacked money for loan renting and the likes. Production and a resistance economy when U.S. sanctions are looming and JCPOA revival talks are at a standstill has been a solution also on the former administration's agenda. Question is, will the Raisi administration get to deliver on funding actual businessmen who will invest their loans in industry rather than pocket it and run off, leaving the government behind with factory worker demonstrations to deal with?
The current administration, together with the parliament, passed a law on the facilitation of obtaining business licenses, which eliminates the bureaucracy obstacles in the way of the small to medium-sized manufacturing units and reduces the cost and time of obtaining permits to run a business. This helps the growth of production in Iran. On the other hand, we're working on the capital gains tax law in the parliament, which prevents the liquidity from going into non-productive and brokerage sections of the society. These are some of the measures by the current administration which helps the growth of production.
Time for a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
Currency 4200, or the subsidized rate of the dollar, was a major platform for corruption. But the list of items eligible for cheaper foreign exchange had already been gradually scaled down since 2018. Now, in the next few months, the government plans to introduce electronic coupons to only pay a subsidy once a transaction takes place. The system will be based on a mobile phone app. Through this, consumers will only pay a share of the price for basic food staples.